how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Father, we pray that you be with the leaders of your flock today in their needs. Help your bishops and priests to interpret the gospel message with clarity and with urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of Christ. All these things we pray in your holy name. And God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. New beginnings. This Sunday brings us to the second week of Epiphany. And we're in the process now in this part in the liturgical year of leaving Jesus' childhood in our memory. And we're going to fast forward about 28 years in Jesus' life. We're leaving behind the cave, the shepherds, the faithfulness and the obedience of Joseph and of Mary, all the supernatural dreams that happened, the supernatural signs in the heavens that led the wise men, as we looked at on Friday for the Feast of the Epiphany. And now in this season of Epiphany, we're going to be looking at something kind of like a highlight reel of all the things Jesus said about the way that we should live our lives. It's kind of like the what's what of Jesus' messages, like a best of. And we're going to see the heart of God that resounds in the heart of men, these truths that have become central things that Jesus taught us about life. So that's what we're calling this sermon series over the next 7 weeks. We're calling it the highlight reel. But interestingly, it all starts off with these first 2 weeks. These are different. This is not the highlight reel. This is the precursor to the highlight reel. It's what starts off the highlight reel. For the last two weeks, we've looked at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. And now we're going to look at the beginning of his earthly ministry. One event that starts off Jesus' earthly ministry. And we're going to look at it from the perspective of Matthew today and of John next week. Okay? So that's what's coming up. It's kind of hard to think about, but isn't it strange that for the majority of Jesus' life, he was mediocre? There was nothing special about him, really. I mean, there was that thing when he was 12 years old in the temple. He was kind of like the prodigy child. But other than that, there was really nothing to write about. Here are all these people who knew him as a child, who knew him growing up, through his teenage years, into his 20s. And I got nothing to say. He was a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter. Oh, there wasn't really Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Promised. There was only Jesus the carpenter. Jesus the son of Mary. The griever of Joseph, his earthly father. The one who, you know, Joseph would have taught him his entire trade. They would have worked side by side for all those years. And now he is in grief. He experienced the grief of losing a loved one. Jesus was honorable. He was good. He was a good man. But it was nothing to write home about. It was really nothing to write about. And that's why they didn't write about it. For 28 years, the word of God made flesh was quiet. But now is the time for new beginnings. So I want to tell you a story of a new beginning. It's about a little company called Trafidata. Trafidata. Have you heard of it? Okay, you haven't heard of it. All right, there's a reason for that. Trafidata was a pretty good idea by a software programmer to take all of the pieces of paper, because they used to have computers that would print out strips of paper, and that was their data. And so he invented this software that would actually read these pieces of paper, analyze it, and give it some trends, and then they would give it to the traffic controllers and help them plan out things. And shortly after this company was started, the state in which it was invented, the state of Washington, decided to do all of that for free. So the company quickly died, did nothing, had a good idea, but it just didn't work out quite right. And so Bill Gates began as a failure, and he lost money on his first venture. One new beginning later, the rest is history. Sometimes all it takes is one new beginning. And we know that Jesus wasn't a failure, but it's amazing what one moment can do when it's a new beginning moment. So that's what we're going to look at today, the new beginning of Jesus, the new beginning of his life, the new beginning of his earthly ministry. So if you can turn with me, we're in Matthew chapter 3 today. You have Bibles that you can turn to, or we have it on the handouts. We're going to start off in verse 13. We're at that point in time that we looked at in Advent. We're taking back up with John the Baptist's ministry, where he's preaching in the desert, proclaiming the coming word of the Lord. And so Matthew picks up in verse 13, and he says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized with him." Now, let's stop there for a second, because it's interesting. When you look at historical maps of the time, and you look at the tradition that's been passed down time year after year, generation after generation, you'll see that the journey from Galilee to the Jordan would take you to a very specific spot on the Jordan River. There's kind of like a bend where it kicks out. There's a ford there. So it's pretty wide, but pretty deep, and people can easily be dunked there. And that spot is actually very special. That is the exact spot where Joshua touched the water and the waters parted and brought the Israelites into the promised land. It's also, I know that's cool. Everybody's like, ooh, that was good. But I'm not done. There's more. It's also the exact same spot where Elijah and Elisha traveled together, and Elijah took his cloak and touched the water, and the waters parted so that they could go through. And a few minutes later, chariots of fire would take Elijah up to heaven, and Elisha would cross back over using Elijah's cloak, his mantle that he left behind. Okay. Now that's cool, that it's the same spot. But think about it. The place where Jesus was baptized was the place of the initiation of salvation and of the Holy Spirit coming down in fire. I'm sorry, that's just cool. And notice, it says Jesus came. He made an active decision to come at this time in this place. Now, maybe that's a coincidence, but I don't think so. I think that's important for us to see. So let's continue. Verse 14. "And John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented." And you might be like John the Baptist right now, wondering, what in the world is going on? Why exactly? Like, we're so used to the story, we forget how shocking this really is. Here are the apostles claiming that Jesus was the sinless, the perfect Son of God made flesh, and yet he has to be baptized. Why? Don't forget, John had been saying, this baptism's all about getting rid of the filth that's clinging to you, keeping you from being close to God. It's about repenting. You've got to get rid of that sin in your life, and you've got to do it through this act of baptism as an outward sign of an inward change. You've got to do this. Don't forget, John was the one calling people brood of vipers. He was the one saying, you are the children of snakes. He was the one calling on rulers to get rid of what they were doing. I don't need to go into it. We got children in the room. Okay. And then Jesus comes. He comes out from the silence of a normal life. He waits for everyone else to be done. Notice, Very important. He waits for everyone else to be done being baptized. And everyone else is heavily into prayer right now. This is the scene. And Jesus comes to them after it's all done. And he says, now it's time for me. And you can imagine John being spoken to by God. God says to him, this is him. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the one that you've been prophesying about. This is the one that you know that you are meant to come before to make the path straight. This is him. And John's like, yes, let's do it. I'm ready right now. What do you want? What do you want? Do you want to preach? Do you want to teach? I want to introduce you to my disciples. You can do whatever you want. Let's do it. I'm ready right now. And Jesus is like, I got to be baptized. John's like, no, no, that's not the way it works. Jesus, I don't know. You haven't been here, but that's not the way it works. This is for people who are sinful, and you're not sinful, and I know that. You are greater than I am. And not only that, by me baptizing you, I'm being put in the position of a superior over you in the spiritual life. And we both know you are superior to me in the spiritual life. I need to be baptized by what you got because I know God sent you to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I need. You've got what I need. I don't have what you need. And Jesus clears it up perfectly and says, let's just do it. For we have to do it to fulfill all righteousness. And that just cleared it all up. Then it all made sense all of a sudden. No. It didn't all make sense. One of the most essential beliefs that we have as Christians is that Christ came to take our place. When Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac, a ram took his place, sent by God to symbolize the same thing that God would show Abraham in a dream, that God himself would take the consequences of our sin. When we break the covenant, he showed Abraham, you're going to break the covenant. Your kids are going to break the covenant. They're going to keep breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. And one day, I will come and take the consequences of it. We have that as one of our Christian beliefs. And it all started right here. When Jesus tells John, let this be so. Permit it now. Let me take the place of an inferior. So that the repentance of all these people here in the desert right now may actually happen. Do you get it? Jesus is saying, I got to do this, because if I don't, everything, all that water dunking and stuff you guys just did, is not going to happen. It's not going to do what you really are intending it to do. I have to do this. I need to do this now, because without my baptism now, you won't have something revealed to you. And the disciples won't have a record of it to share to their disciples. And I can't be what I have come to be, a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish. I can't become that thing that you can't be yourself. The baptism needs me. Because if not, the water will not become sanctified. Baptism needs me. They need me, and John, you need me. By this water, I will be made theirs, and they will be mine. And this first act is the first fruit of salvation. And John, you got to know, this is what my life is really all about. It's not about being lifted up, but it's about being a servant to others. The entire ministry of Jesus first begins with an act of sacrifice where Jesus took the place of us sinners so that we might be possibly restored to righteousness through his relationship with the Father. Mm-hmm. Now, kids, listen. How many of you guys like bees? You guys like bees?
Yeah.
I don't.
Do you like being stung by bees?
No.
No? Are you sure?
Yeah.
Here's a story for you. Listen. There was a little kid and his dad, and they were going to go fishing. And so they got into the dad's pickup truck, and they're getting ready to go fishing. And they got the windows down because it's really warm outside. And all of a sudden, whack, they hear this sound. Whack. Just a little tiny whoop. And in through the window flew a bee. Now what you don't know is that that boy was allergic to bees. And so he immediately starts to panic. No, no, no. And he's very, very scared because he knows if he gets stung, he could get really hurt or maybe even die. And very quickly, the dad reaches across and he grabs the bee. And he holds it just like this for a long time. And then he opens his hand, and the bee continues to fly around. And the boy starts getting really scared, and he panics, and he tries to shoo the bee away. And the dad says, "It's okay. It's okay. Look." He shows him the stinger in his hand. And he says, "I took the death for you, that you may live." And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was so loving that he took the death that we deserved. He took that little sting of sin that puts us in danger. And he took that for us. He took on the sting of sin, the sting of embarrassment, the sting of being put down. He took on the cause of ruined relationship with the Father so that we wouldn't have to. Let's keep going. Verse 16. So Jesus gets baptized. And when he was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so we hear these words coming from the Father today. "This is my Son. I'm very pleased with him." And we hear it spoken today as the announcement of this new beginning. But we're also going to hear it again at the end of this sermon series on the last day of Epiphany at the Transfiguration. So I want you to hear, at the beginning, God was pleased. And at the end, God was pleased. At the beginning, God was pleased with what Jesus was about to do, with what Jesus had just done in his baptism, and the way he had already lived his life for the previous 30 years. He had already fulfilled the law. He had already lived a perfect, sinless life, and God the Father right now is telling him, "You have met the requirements, you've done what I've asked you to do, you've done it perfectly, and I'm pleased with what you've done. You've done the right things." He speaks these words of blessing, words of encouragement, words of sanctification. And now, did you know that before this passage, there is not a single other time in the history of the Israelites where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, took on bodily form and rested on somebody? We don't have that. We have people being moved to prophecy. We have people being moved to speak. We have people being, you know, glorified in the Spirit and that sort of thing in Moses' time. But this, any other time, the Spirit of God only took on the form of nature and came to rest on nature. Think of the burning bush. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. The fire that enveloped the bush but was not enveloped. Think of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And then later on, it would only come to take place in the temple and in the tabernacle, and the presence of God would only be there. But for the very first time in human history, the Holy Spirit found a resting place in the body of a man. Good. It's a good thing. Jesus made a way as a perfect man. He took the sin out of the water where we put it. And he put it on himself. And he made a way for humanity to be able to receive the Holy Spirit in a new way. A new way of redemption, of blessing, of sanctification. And Jesus, you got to imagine, he's still covered with the water. His hair is still soaking wet. There's still drops of water falling onto his face. And now the Holy Spirit is resting on top of him. And in that moment, the baptism that we experience became baptism. The Holy Spirit became a part of the act of baptism, where the water was just the expression of the inward indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here in this one place, this spot on the Jordan of salvation and fire, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together again in one place. The Father speaking from the clouds, the Holy Spirit descending, and the Son who had taken on the lowest form. Together. The Father announcing to the world the true nature and the identity of Jesus. This is my Son, and what he has done, is doing, and is going to do is good. His life up until now, perfectly keeping the law in body and in mind, is blessed and accepted by me. And Jesus receiving for the first time on behalf of the entire human race the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus up to this point hadn't performed a single miracle? He hadn't preached a single sermon. He hadn't taught anything. He didn't even write down a poem or like the first poem of Jesus, his first saying. He didn't do any of that. But somehow, Jesus taking on flesh, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being given the blessing of the Father, he's equipped to begin the work of God that he was sent here for. Jesus, who limited himself, taking on flesh and humanity, so that we might see that it's possible for man to become one with God. Okay? We see it's possible to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit, that he may fill you with supernatural power that leads to salvation and to the refining fire of his presence, burning away all sin and death, burning away every obstacle that gets in the way. Here, in this one beginning moment, in this one spot on a river. Do you see, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. We needed him to be baptized. This moment made a way to the cross and to the empty tomb. This moment made that way for Jesus, the true, only, and eternal Son, who took on flesh, who emptied himself and became one of us as perfectly God and perfectly man in one, who took all of our sin, who took our deserved death, our pain, and our misery, and through the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb, he began saving us at that very moment. So I encourage you today, don't forget the power of Jesus' baptism that you received. Remember the day you were baptized. Just as we see in this story, Jesus begins the act of salvation on the day of his baptism, so the act of salvation happening in your life begins on the day of your baptism. The faith and the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you because of that one day, in that blessed spot, so never forget the great gift that God gave to you. Never forget that you've been given the Holy Spirit through the baptism of Christ. Never forget that you're given access to that supernatural power, that power to speak with healing, that power to know the purposes that God has for you in your life, the power to know that you're not alone, that he's with you always, that you can receive the cleansing that we desperately need to burn away any obstacle that stands between you and God today. You have that power today. Never forget that in that moment, God expressed to you the reality that he is always near to you, that he's been drawing you to himself for your whole lives, and that he will be with you always. So I'll close with these words penned by this blessed hymn writer and poet, Francis Havergal. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with Thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving Thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace, another year of gladness, the glory of Thy face. Another year of leaning upon Thy loving breast, another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for Thy love, another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be. On earth or else in heaven, another year for Thee. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.
In the course of the silence after each giving, the people may offer their own prayers in the silence, more loud.